Several years ago, we felt led to begin a night of healing here at Grace House on the first Sunday evening of the month. Of course, when COVID came, we discontinued that. We haven't started that back. The plans are when we get in the new building, which is much sooner than it's ever been. Our plans are to begin something like a Saturday morning healing room where we have you people who are trained to pray for the sick that will meet there a Saturday or two a month. And we'll have times of soaking worship combined with praying for the sick. But we felt led that this, we feel like this is part of our identity. We believe in healing. We believe that God saves, He heals, He delivers. We believe in, you know, all that the word soteria means, to save, deliver, set free, make whole, heal. And so we want to practice that, not just preach it, but practice that. So we started these nights of healing. And I remember the very first one we had, we put it on the Christian radio in the Tennessee Valley, and we invited people from across the region. A number of you were here. We had a lot of our people here ready to go, ready to pray. And we were surprised at the number of people who came from other denominational churches. And they came. We had a good crowd. We really did. And there was a group that came from a church that didn't believe in healing, didn't believe God did that kind of stuff any longer. But this group was hungry, and so they came together as a group. And one of the ladies with the group, she had been struggling for months with severe jaw pain. It's a lot related to TMJ, but just constantly that jaw pain. And if you've ever had that, you know how painful it is. So she came with the group. They came, they parked in the parking lot, made their way to the building. And her testimony is this. When she stepped across the threshold into our foyer, the power of God came upon her and healed her. Her pain left when her foot touched the carpet. Now, here's a revelation for you. It wasn't the carpet that healed her. It's just the atmosphere. We had been praying. We had been believing. We believed this was a step of faith God wanted us to take. So that's how it started. She came in here. God just healed me, and I'm going to stay for the rest of it. And we had a great time. A number of things happened that night that's inexplicable other than the power of the Lord was present to heal. I remember specifically there was a young man. We had not seen him before. He heard it on the radio. He came. He was scheduled for shoulder surgery. Some of you will remember him. And he showed us, before we prayed, called him up, you know, before we prayed for him, you know, he showed us, this is all I can do. And, you know, he's grimacing when he's doing that. And he's scheduled for surgery. So we prayed in the name of Jesus. Simple prayer. He's the healer. We're not. But we ask him to do what his word says we're to ask him to do and believe that he'd do it. So pray for this young man. And amazingly, I'm always amazed, but not so surprised. You know what I'm saying? You learn that, hey, this is who God is. But it's always amazing to me. And this young man, the power of the Lord touched him. His eyes got big and he started moving. In a moment, he was doing helicopters. This way, he'd stop. He said, I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. God's healed me. He was so happy. I won't have to have surgery. And then someone else got healed. And then month by month, we've seen God do those kind of things. I'm feeling it in my core, if you will. I smell it in the wind, spiritually speaking. I really sense we are on the cusp of a wave of God's glory. We know the enemy rises up and resists and does all kind of things. But let me tell you, there are just times. Describe it however you want to. Give an explanation of why it happens when it happens. But the truth is, when God moves that way, it's amazing what can happen. And I believe we're going to see the waves of God's glory begin to manifest. Last week I shared a message with you about Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And it was really a practical, simple message about how we posture our hearts, how we stay clean before the Lord, how we need to make the commitments to soak and spend time in His presence and so that we can hear and to keep a tender heart so that we can obey. And this message kind of links up with that. Because if we'll do, if we'll remember last week and we'll really press in and spend that intimate time with the Lord and let Him begin to transform us, our faith level's going to rise and the expectancy's going to rise. And I believe as a congregation, you begin to set the atmosphere and God begins to smile on that. I just believe that. I've seen that happen. Our nation has experienced that from coast to coast through two major awakenings we had. The first one came in the early to mid 1700s. The second one came in the 1830 to the late 1850s. And it just continued to grow to a height. And so I want to talk about this morning, but always what I share with you, I want you to see it in the Scripture. There's just times when God, when the atmosphere is set and God begins moving. Luke chapter 5, I love this passage. I'm going to pull it up for you in a moment. That's where we're headed. I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'll remind you, it is the occasion when Jesus was teaching and there were four friends who brought a man who was paralyzed to the meeting. They couldn't get in. It was too crowded. So they decide they take the man up on the housetop, break the roof in, and lower him down, disrupt the meeting, let him down to the floor, a paralyzed man. And Jesus, this was a meeting where there's lots of religious folks. Some of them there maybe out of curiosity. Some were maybe scratching their heads trying to figure out what was happening. Some was there, they didn't like Jesus and the following he had, but he had a room full of religious folks, leaders. And it says he perceived their thoughts because he was, say your sins be forgiven. Well, it's blasphemous. Who can forgive sin except God? And Jesus says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? And he looks to the paralyzed man and says, rise up and walk. And he did. But notice a couple of verses out of that passage. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching. That's the context, he's teaching. That there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Word spreading, they're checking Jesus out. And here's the phrase I want you to notice. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. Now Luke, the physician, he's writing. He's letting us know something's about to happen. God is setting things up to bring glory to himself. It's a glory outbreak. God's about to manifest his power through a healing. And to me, this is like we would describe as a corporate anointing is present. In this kind of atmosphere, when this type of atmosphere shows up, then people in the room just start getting healed. This past Wednesday night, God's beginning to do something here on Wednesday nights. It's really sweet, but we were transitioning from worship to the time of teaching, and just felt like the Holy Spirit began moving, so we just stepped into it. And part of what was happening is for people who need healing, I just believed the Lord's here. Just receive it. Well, after the meeting was over and I was leaving, one of our sweet sisters met me in the aisle who hadn't been coming along and said, the Lord healed me tonight. During that time when you were saying that, the Lord just touched me and she was so excited. That kind of stuff still happens. God still heals. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we believe in that. We believe you pray by faith anytime. But there are times, this has been observed, I've experienced it, as many of you have, and history records it for us, both biblically and even in our nation's history, when these types of atmospheres have been created, where conviction, repentance just starts breaking out, people start getting saved, miracles start happening, people start getting healed. There's so much history to back this up, and certainly here in Scripture, it's at least one occurrence, and there are many, where we're told, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. The story goes on, but I want you to see one other thing at its conclusion. We'll pick up now at verse 25. And it says, this is after Jesus tells him to take up your bed, walk, and go to your house. It says, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. Everyone in that atmosphere that saw it. They were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So this was an unusual thing that happened. And I believe it was an atmosphere where God manifested His glory. This incredible healing took place. And it also validated that when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," they were forgiven. Now, we as the body of Christ in the earth have a similar message. You know, whoever sins you remit, they remit. We have the message of the gospel. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. As we share that message in the name of Jesus, God backs that up, and God does supernatural things still today. Strange things happened here today. You know, in charismatic terms, that means you had a good church service. When the Spirit's moving. Amen? But seriously, don't your hearts hunger? I mean, I love getting together with all of you. I love having our worship services, but we want to see God's glory manifesting. People getting saved left and right, getting healed, getting set free. And that's what today's message is about. Now, I want to share some observations with you about these glory outbreaks. I'll share some stories as we go through this to encourage you. And before we finish, I want to share with you the person that brought the Pentecostal message and started the first Pentecostal church here in our city in August of 1907. Because 8 years ago, I did a deep dive, went to the city library and did a deep dive in theological journals across the country to find as much as I could find about the first mention of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit moving here in our city. And I won't go into all of that today, but I'm going to share some nuggets with you today. You can get that message from a series back in 2014. And I shared a whole lot about it at that time. These glory outbreaks, usually they happen when the situation's desperate. It's a desperate situation. Look at the desperateness we see here in this story. You got a man who's been paralyzed. We're not told how long, but he can't go anywhere by himself. Thankfully, he's got four people that care about him. He's got four friends. Not only was this man desperate, not only did he need a touch, but look how desperate his friends were. You know, they're second mile friends. They had to carry him wherever the meeting was. We don't know how far that was. And when they got there, it was packed out. They could have said, "Oh, we're so sorry, buddy. We carried you all this way, but we can't get in there. There's no place for you." But they didn't stop there. Now, this was the day before elevators. And the stairs they had in those days probably were not quite as cushy and nice and easy to navigate as today's stairs. But these four friends take him and carry him up the stairs or ladder or pull him up or whatever. And they get up on the roof. And then they're going to get a breakthrough if they have to break the roof in to get it. And so they do that. So they disrupt a meeting where Jesus is teaching. That's pretty bold. And they let him down through the roof, risking the man's life. What if one of them sneezes and drops the rope, you know? And there he is. But boom, the atmosphere is now set. These people, they're desperate. They have moved in faith. And the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us, the presence of God was there to do something. He was there to heal. All that came together. The fuse was lit and God was glorified through that glory outbreak. Usually that's when things get desperate. People that don't pray, remember to pray. And we're quick forgetters often, aren't we? We get through the crisis and then we kind of drift back into that place of apathy. But a desperate situation. You see that all through the Scriptures. where God shows up when times are desperate. You've got the Red Sea before you and the Egyptian army behind you. But God gives a glory outbreak and parts the sea, puts up a wall of fire, drowns the enemy. The Scripture is full of that, glory outbreaks. And who knows, maybe you'll have one in your life here today. Who knows, as we move forward in faith and believe in God, that we'll be able to begin to read in the newspapers the stories of what God is doing. A desperate situation. You may be here today desperate. Keep listening. Sometimes your desperation positions you to get yourself in position to have an encounter with God. Another thing, a second thing in tandem with this is the fervent prayer by God's people. As I said, when things get desperate, then we just pray more. We're aware of our need more. Isn't it interesting, after miracle after miracle after miracle of getting Israel out of Egypt, then 40 years in the wilderness and seeing water come out of a rock, here comes quail for dinner, you know, seeing the literal glory cloud hovering over them. There was times when Moses would go into the tent of meeting and the glory cloud would come down and hover over it. They got to see that. They got to see Moses' face shining with glory when he had come down from the mountain having been in God's glory. That's their history. They had witnessed that. That was their experiences. But a generation died in the desert, and Joshua took a new generation across. But before he took them across, the Lord told him, and even had told these same people that died in the desert, be careful lest when you enter into the land and you have houses you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant, in other words, all these blessings that I'm just going to give you, be careful lest you forget the Lord your God who's brought you here and blessed you. And that's part of our nation's issue. Because when you read about the meeting of the very first Continental Congress, it was pretty desperate times. They had just had that bobble called the Boston Tea Party. They had it up to here with taxes, so they just got some tea brewing in the Boston Harbor. And they just like, you know, we're just not gonna keep sending all our money across to England to the king. And it was growing. There'd already been some skirmishes with British soldiers, and we hadn't even formed as a nation or anything. So word was sent out to the 13 colonies, and they gathered together, had a meeting. And 12 of the colonies sent representatives. Georgia didn't, but 12 of them did. And when they met, now you can read about this in great detail in the letters that John Adams wrote his wife Abigail. That they had a time of prayer, and it's recorded in other places. We're told they prayed for 2 hours. It's the first thing they did. And these are people that didn't know each other. They were from different parts of the country. This was before all the modern means of transportation we now have. So they're getting together for the first time. But there was a consensus, and some of them had concerns. Well, you know, we don't see eye to eye on everything, don't necessarily believe. But finally, we're going to pray. And we're told that for 2 hours, prayer was offered. It started with a red prayer and went into extemporaneous prayer. And then after that, for an hour, the scriptures were read. And John Adams writes his wife Abigail and says, Psalm 35 was read and God began to give us revelation. I'm paraphrasing a little. This is the gist of it. God began to speak to us through Psalm 35, and we've been greatly encouraged by what Psalm 35 says and to get direction of what we need to do. That's how the first meeting started. And then time and time again, they would have days of prayer. That they'd all agree these are days of prayer and fasting, then days of celebration and thanksgiving. If you want to know more about this, you can go to Wall Builders. I think wallbuilders.com. David Barton, he's one of the best I've ever heard or read on our nation's history. It's just amazing how much overt Christian agreement works. I mean, often you see the acknowledgement that we are here as a nation to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nations. Even back in the 1600s, that decree was made on the early arrival of our pioneers. We're planting a cross here so that the gospel of Jesus can go throughout this place and around the world. Fervent prayer by God's people, particularly in the Second Great Awakening, from coast to coast across this country, prayer meetings were breaking out. Getting together in the cities during the noon hour to pray. Prayer meetings everywhere, and God began to move so that it's like from north to south to east to west, sea to shining sea, there was an awakening that was occurring. It's amazing. And in most great moves of God that you study, there's going to be a group of people praying. Even Pentecost was preceded by a group of people who had been commissioned by the Lord to tarry and pray until the Holy Spirit came. Another thing I want to share as far as observation is that usually you're going to see a person or persons that's had a God encounter. The First Great Awakening, it was primarily two men. There were many others, but primarily George Whitfield from England and then Jonathan Edwards, who pastored up in the Northeast. In those days, preachers pretty much read their messages. They labored and wrote them out in longhand and read them. And because of that, we still have a copy of like a very famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It is said that when he preached or read that and preached that to his congregation, that there were sinners in the congregation who were gripping the back of the pews and they were becoming white knuckled and they were scared out of their wits thinking that the ground was going to open up and they were going to fall directly into hell. Yeah, that was fire and brimstone preaching. But you see this aspect that we just read in Luke, and the fear of the Lord came upon them. I'm telling you, when the glory of God begins to manifest, all of a sudden people are become aware like, whoa, there is something to this spirit realm. I remember as a Baptist pastor, when I had my first glory encounter, I was just smitten. Like, I didn't know that. I'm a pastor and I love Jesus and I'd studied the scripture and I had a number of degrees on my wall where I'd studied, you know, and I'm at First Baptist Church. But when this began happening, I'm like, oh my goodness, I didn't know that life was this spiritual. This stuff is real. I mean, I knew it was real, but I mean, like, it's really real. Like I shared with you recently, I went from, Lord, I'm seeing something in the book of Acts I'm not seeing in me, and I'm not seeing in the church I'm pastoring. If there's not more than this, then what am I doing here? But then after I had this glory encounter, yeah, I saw that yesterday. I saw that last week. Yeah, God's doing that. This is what we're called to. Grace House, this is who we are. This is what we believe. We come together with this. We want people to have a God encounter. Why can't you be the person that has the next God encounter that's going to bring in the next wave of glory? Why can't it be you? Why can't it be us? It's going to happen somewhere. Why can't it happen here? I'm for it happening wherever God wants it to, but let's not let Him pass us by because we're not inviting Him. Reminds me of the vision I had in 2010 when I was having an ablation surgery and they punctured my heart and I began hemorrhaging and the surgeon, it was Friday evening, the surgeons had gone home, they had to call them back and it was touch and go for a while and I had a vision. I can't share all of that now, but part of the vision was I saw these four angels come down. I saw this so clearly in vision. I'm at a place where they're just trying to keep me alive kind of situation. And I'm seeing this, and I knew it was Florence, Alabama, and these four angels came down, and there were four of them. They had their backs to one another, all four directions, and they had a sword in their hand like this, with the blade flat this way. And then they started moving in churches. It was love and grace and hope and peace were the names of these angels in the vision. God will envision sometimes different things or express different ways depending on the message God's trying to convey you. But that was the name of these angels in His vision. And love was the larger of the angels. They would go into churches. And when the angel of love would take that sword and tap someone on the shoulder like a king would, or commander would knight, you know, like they did in King Arthur days, and I guess since. But they, boom, touch the shoulder. that then the love that the angel loved just sealed that person. If peace touched, well, peace just, and they were going into churches, and it's just amazing what began to happen. But then they would go by a church and they wouldn't stop. And I'm seeing this in vision form. Then I'm hearing the Lord's, you know, I'm just thinking, why did they bypass that church? And I didn't see a sign on any church. I didn't see the name of the churches. I got a feeling that don't matter too much in heaven. But the Lord was passing. And then the Lord, like knowing what I was thinking in the vision, I hear the Lord said, they're going into the churches of the invited presence. I didn't use that term, really hadn't heard that term. The churches of the invited presence. But I knew what it meant. Churches that were inviting God's presence, that were welcoming God's presence, that wanted God to do what God wanted to do, recognize, hey, we're here for you, the Lord. We're not here for any other reason. But it was a powerful vision. And the vision ended with me going up and looking over the city, and I saw lights across this city, like people carrying a torch across this city, and then they started moving toward a central place, and they all came together, and when they did, it just exploded. A glory explosion. You know, I know there's a lot of metaphor and a symbolism in that, but the message is pretty clear to me. This is what God wants. He wants to be able to trust us. Who can host His presence? Who can welcome the Holy Spirit? God will usually begin to move on people's life. And I remember my glory encounter. Changed me. Now look around the room. I know many of you have had these encounters. You can bear witness to this. When you've experienced that, when you've been there, you can't settle for less than that. You know, there's part of you that knows, hey, I'm living below the promises here. There's more. There's more. And again, as I said last week, we don't believe in fabricating, making things happen, giving God a helping hand. But if we'll humble ourselves and seek God and do what we need to do, I'm telling you, a glory atmosphere will be created. I feel it coming. I won't be a part of it. I don't want to miss it. I'm a weak man like you're weak people. It's only by His Spirit. It's only by His mercy. It's only by His grace. But we can humble ourselves, right? And we can know that, not try to take credit for anything, and just be available for God to use this and be obedient. Keep our eyes on Jesus. God used George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards in the First Great Awakening. And Second Great Awakening is a man by the name of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was an attorney. He kind of mocked God. I'm not in for all the getting saved stuff. He had so bragged about it. When God started dealing with him, he struggled because of what is, you know, how much he had bragged. It wasn't going to happen to him. But God shook that man. When you read his testimony, in his language, he was in a room, the Spirit of God began to move on him. He said, out of me came these groanings and utterings that I can't even describe. In other words, he was being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Like people in the Bible, like people today. I hope that you've been baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit, immersed in His power. When you got saved, you're indwelt by Him. But no matter how much you've experienced, there's always more. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We're to ask for the more. Yeah, Holy Spirit, I know you live within us, but we want more of you. You have more of us. You usually see God moving upon persons, and there's these God encounters all through the Scripture. He chose Moses. He met with Abraham. He met with Joshua. Jesus. Moses knew God's glory. Then you have Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. God's glory begins to manifest to Him as He's talking to Moses and Elijah. And those guys had not been around in a long time. That was another strange thing, but a supernatural thing, because the spirit realm is real. Folks, when you leave here, you're going somewhere else. You don't just cease to exist. This is not all there is. This is not even the best there is. And really, what I'm talking about today is more real than what we're experiencing right here. This is temporal. That's eternal. God encounters. We want Grace House to be a place where people can encounter God. We want our small groups to be a place where people can encounter God. You know, again, this is not about us, but it's about us positioning our heart so that the obstacles and the hindrances and the wrong beliefs and the wrong thinking don't get in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And again, not every spirit that's moving is the Holy Spirit. Yes, we need discernment. And we need the boundaries of God's Word to keep us safe. But let me tell you, there's a lot of leeway in the Scripture of the kind of things God does. He specializes in transforming people's lives. The fourth observation, I want to move on through this, is there's a renewed preaching of the gospel and when you find these glory outbreaks. Denny preached the gospel. Whitfield preached the gospel. In the days of the first Great Awakening under George Whitfield, you know what one of the major problems was in the culture? Churches were being pastored by unsaved ministers. They weren't even required to have had a conversion experience. Church attendance was waning. Immorality was rampant. And they even instituted what they called a halfway covenant. In other words, you don't have to be saved to be a member of the church. You know, kind of be like halfway. And hopefully you go all the way. But even the preachers, many of them were not converted. So the first Great Awakening brought adjustment and alignment in that area. And Whitfield and Edwards started preaching and the Spirit of God began moving. And people started getting hungry. And it went from ritualistic, formal, to expressive, emotional, open. God moved, began to change the culture. Second Great Awakening with Finney, it said he could walk into a town and people just across the town would start falling to their knees and repenting of their sin. Because he was that forerunner who had an encounter with God. And now he's bold, he's unashamed, and he's preaching the gospel in New Testament style. And people are repenting. The fear of God's coming on people. And God's moving in powerful ways. And that became so powerful. So powerful. Let me suggest, just that it's a brief reading, but it's really moving. There is a man by the name of George T.B. Davis. This was 1945. And the title is When the Fire Fell. It's a quick read, but a good read. You can look it up on the internet. But I want to read a few paragraphs that he chronicled concerning the Second Great Awakening that reached its height in the mid to late 1850s. Because not only were things happening all across the nation, but even ships that started entering our harbors, the people on those ships started coming under conviction just by getting close to the land. It's like God was inhabiting and with such power that glory was manifesting everywhere. And I pick up now, I quote, "Nor was the blessing confined to the land." He's talking about the Second Great Awakening around 1857. This is what he's referring to. "The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and a multitude of seamen saw a great light. It was as if a vast cloud of blessing hovered over the land and sea. And ships, as they drew near the American ports, came within the zone of heavenly influence." I like that phrase. The zone of heavenly influence. Oh, Lord, help this be a zone of heavenly influence. Back to this. "Ship after ship arrived with the same tale of sudden conviction and conversion. It was wonderful beyond words. And one ship, a captain and the entire crew of 30 men, found Christ out at sea and entered the harbor rejoicing. The North Carolina, a battleship," it's the name of the battleship, "of the United States Navy, lay in the harbor of New York. her complement was about 1,000 men. Amongst these were 4 Christians who discovered their spiritual kinship and agreed to meet for prayer. This gets good. I hope y'all stay with me, okay? They were permitted to use a very retired part of the ship on a deck far below the waterline. Here then, they gathered one evening. There were only 4 men, but they were a united band. They represented 3 denominations. One being an Episcopalian. Sidebar, do you know the charismatic renewal movement in the 1960s was started by an Episcopalian priest named Dennis Bennett. Thank you, Pastor Gary, who wrote a book about the Holy Spirit. Okay. Dennis Bennett, Episcopalian. Okay, so one was back to this. I'm terrible, aren't I? Okay. An Episcopalian, another a Presbyterian, while 2 were Baptist. As they knelt in the dim light of a tiny lamp, the Spirit of God suddenly filled their hearts with such joy of salvation that they burst into song. The strange, sweet strain rose to the decks above and there created great astonishment. Their ungodly shipmates came running down. They came to mock. But the mighty power of God had been liberated by rejoicing faith. It gripped them, and in one moment, their derisive laugh was changed into the cry of penitent sinners. Great fellows, giants in stature, and many of them giants in sin, were literally smitten down and knelt humbly beside the 4 like little children. A most gracious work straightway began in the depths of the great ship. Night after night, the prayer meeting was held and conversions took place daily. Soon they had to send ashore for help, and ministers joyfully came out to assist. A large number were added to the various churches, and the battleship became a veritable house of God. The North Carolina was a receiving ship from which men were constantly drafted to other ships. The converts of the revival were scattered throughout the Navy. A revival convert is a burning brand. The holy fire spread rapidly from ship to ship. Wherever the converts went, they started a prayer meeting and became a soul-winning band. Thus, ship after ship left the harbor of New York for foreign seas, each carrying its band of rejoicing converts, and the fire of God was born to the ends of the earth. And that's just one story out of hundreds and hundreds during the Second Great Awakening. Now, 1857, do you remember what started to happen? Really got cranked up in 1860, the 1860s? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Because I think you even see this in Scripture. God begins to stir and move and encounter people and releases revival. Sometimes, because of the great things that are about to happen, sometimes it's to get people positioned, His people positioned, for what's coming. Thank God for praying people during the Civil War and every war since. I would suggest to you that God began preparing people for the Civil War in another move of God, early 1800s, 1803, and at around that range, if my memory serves me right, the Cane Ridge meeting, Cane Ridge, Kentucky, where 25,000 Christians came together in the middle of the forest in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, and started holding a meeting, and the power of God began to fall on people. They fell to the forest floor. There, so there would be times it's like cannonballs were being fired through the audience, that people would just be boom, boom, boom. Preachers, different preachers would be up on stumps preaching the gospel and preaching the scriptures as people were repenting and praising God. And just amazing what happened there at that meeting. And one day during the meeting there at Cane Ridge in the forest, they came there on wagons. There was a young man and a young woman, and the Spirit of God was moving. They raised their hands in the air just to worship God. When he raised his hand and she raised her hand, their hands touched. When their hands touched each other, the power of God came upon both of them, and they began speaking in tongues. They had a powerful God encounter. It was such a moving thing. They ended up getting married and having a son. His name was Abraham. And he would become the president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. And he would later testify he owes everything that he was to a praying mother and a Scofield Bible. Matthew Henry commentary. But God, way back then, moved in power on a young man, a young woman, to bring about another person who would grow up and be one that would steward us through one of the most treacherous times of our nation's history. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. Here's the fifth observation. A glory outbreak, you see a breakout of anointing, power, glory, resulting in salvation, spiritual empowerment, baptism of the Holy Spirit, deliverance, healings, miracles, answered prayers, and much more. Angelic encounters, revelatory experience, the gifts of the Spirit flowing. I mean, why wouldn't it look like that if God had unhindered access to a people who had so humbled themselves and set their hearts in agreement with Him? This is the atmosphere of glory. There's a lot of glory stories in the room this morning, for sure. I've rehearsed a few of them this week in meetings with people, and it's just, I encourage you to revisit your glory stories. Because as powerful as it is, if we're not careful, there's a slumber, a spiritual numbness. If you get away from it and you begin to lose sight and you're not using those prophecies to do warfare with and you're not keeping yourself stirred up, you're not fellowshipping, you're not worshiping, you're not in the Word, that means you're getting informed from other sources other than the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. And that's not going to end well. Oh God, visit us with power. Pour out your glory on us. How many of you have heard of the Azusa Street Revival? Los Angeles, California, early 1900s, first decade of the 1900s primarily. There was a man who had a God encounter. His name was William Seymour. He was a one-eyed black preacher. In those days, he wasn't allowed to be in the class with the other preachers. He had to sit out in a chair in the hall. But that's where the Holy Spirit found him, came upon him. He ended up going to Bunny Ray Street in Los Angeles, California, and started having some meetings there, and the glory of God began to manifest. And over a period of not too long a time, people were coming from around the world to the meeting. They had to move to a meeting house. Got it cleaned out because the lower floor of it was full of manure where the animals had stayed. Cleaned that out, started having meetings. They had all kinds of out there strange things, God encounters happening during the Azusa Revival. People came from around the world. The local fire station came out on several occasions because people said they saw the building ablaze in a flame. The fire people got there and there was no fire to put out. People were seeing. It's like the Pentecostal flames we read about in Acts 2, except covering the building. Yeah, God can do stuff like that. I mean, I'm just crazy enough to believe that last week and we preached on soaking and we all agreed, Lord, send a spiritual soaking and Lord, soak our new property over there. We need it. Well, guess what? For about 30 minutes Friday evening, we got a few sprinkles at my house. I don't know how much you got, but it came a downpour. I mean, the culvert behind the church was that deep in water, and somebody, thank God for the dear sister that drove by, sent us the video of it, and over the church was a huge rainbow. The Lord's, First the natural and then the spiritual. So I'm claiming that. Yeah, we're going to have the spiritual soaking. We're going to have the spiritual downpour. The water level's going to rise. God keeps His covenant promises. At Azusa Street meeting, people came from everywhere. There was a Methodist preacher by the name of Gordon Caswell, C.B. Caswell. He got hungry for the Holy Spirit. He was reading about all these things that were happening. He wanted to find out if the baptism of the Holy Spirit was real. Thumbnail version, he goes out there and found out it was. I mean, it just changed him. He came back to Dunn, North Carolina, where he was a minister, started having meetings. It started happening everywhere there. When it started happening everywhere there, people wanted him to come minister. He was invited down to Dalton, Georgia to do a meeting. He's having a meeting. The Spirit of God starts moving. I mean, people are being wrecked by the Spirit. People are being baptized in the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are flowing. Revelation's flowing. The gospel's being preached. The power is flowing. In that meeting, there was a Baptist preacher that sneaked away from his church. His name was John Bunyan Goins. He snuck off to this meeting. And under the meeting, the Holy Spirit began moving. And the Holy Spirit came upon this Baptist preacher, tripped his breakers. You won't find that phrase in the Scripture, but you can find that happening in the Scripture. I mean, tripped his breakers. And, I mean, lit him up. Woo! He's on fire now. And he goes back to his Baptist church. And it wasn't long till they decided they needed a new pastor. And so he was given the left foot of fellowship, to say it sweetly. And he had to leave. And like, you know, Lord, I got more of you. And I'm having to say goodbye. Where'd I go? And the Lord led him to move to Florence, Alabama. John Bunyan Goins. He's buried in the city cemetery. I went to the listings. I found out where he's buried and went there. No, I didn't do no spooky thing at the grave, but I honored the man of God. I honored the man of God. I thank God for that man. It brought the Pentecostal message into Florence. I went to the city library. I did deep diving. I went into the newspaper articles. That's how I found out about him. When I got his name, and I found out that Tumlin, A.J. Tumlin, who basically became the famous leader of the Assembly of God movement, he came in and preached a meeting at J.B. Goins' church. They ended up tag-teaming together. I won't go any deeper into that. Some good things happened. Some bad things happened. But when Goins came here, he got some people together. They started having a meeting. He started a meeting over on Sunnyside Street. That's in East Florence. They started having meetings, and the Holy Spirit started moving. He was just giving away what he had been given. Jesus said, a man can only receive what he's been given from above. As you receive, you know, you give that. And that's what he was doing. He was just praying for people, and they were getting what he had gotten. And it was amazing what began to happen. So I found out that the Assembly of God journals would report on what was happening at that little church back in Florence. So I looked up I went through years of periodicals and started finding out who some of the people were at that church. And then I found the testimonies of some of the things that happened. There's a lot, but I'm just going to share a few of those testimonies. They were persecuted. They were persecuted in the early days. Bob Mumford, well known in the move of the Spirit in the 70s, somebody asked him, what's the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? He said, trouble. Let me share some things with you. This is a picture of John Bunyan Goins right there. Now, when they started this church, he wore a set of white pearl-handled pistols while he preached. August 1907. I got a testimony out of the periodical called The Bridegroom Messenger. I found the archives online. Google does have some good stuff. I don't really like some of their new policy, but I'm not going to go there. Okay, let's see. Look at this. June 1st, 1908. Notice, Florence, Alabama. This was a worldwide periodical Assembly of Gods. I praise God for victory through the blood of Jesus. I know the very time the Lord blotted out my sins. I know the very time the cleansing blood was applied. Praise God forever. Jesus appeared to me in a vision. And when He vanished, it seemed to me the windows of heaven opened and God flooded my soul with the glory of heaven. It has been 6 years since I took the Lord for my healer. Glory to God. I received the baptism with the Holy Ghost and fire. And when He came in and took charge of the temple, He testified in an unknown tongue. I praise the Lord forever for the Comforter and for the real Pentecostal power. We are having the apostolic persecutions. I am looking for Jesus soon. Mrs. J.A. Mitchell. I'm wondering if that's related to Sister Mitchell, Charlotte, that was in the prayer meetings. Or her. Might have been her. I don't know. But see, she'd been healed earlier. She's already got her heart open. Now she's got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another one. We're winding up here. Glory, glory to Jesus. I have received my Pentecost. Last September, when Pentecost came to Florence, it had been September 1907, I didn't like it. But after going a few times, I saw that it was the thing I'd been wanting. Bless God, I received my baptism with the witness. And about 2 months later, I received the gift of tongues. Glory to His name. I never had such faith in my life as I have gotten lately. God bless the Pentecostal work. Glory to Jesus. Oak Waldry. If you know any Waldries, then might be some kinfolks. Last one. This is from the Florence Times. Reverend, notice the title, The Holy Rollers. I don't think that was a term of endearment, by the way. Reverend J.B. Goins, the head of the Holy Roller people in Florence, fell among the Philistines last Monday. And they're naming names here. When James Powell sorely bruised him up for criticisms at the meeting the night before. The Holy Rollers sometimes speak in strange tongues, but Reverend Goins' tongue in this case spoke so straight to the point that Mr. Powell fully understood it and got riled up very much indeed. Mr. Powell and his case went to the police court. So it got rough. I even read an account where somebody threw a brick and hit Brother Goins in the head in one of the meetings. There were times when somebody's husband would show up and try to beat him up because his wife had gotten saved, gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying these are I honor these people. You think they got everything just straight down the pipe just right? You think we do? You think you do? I honor them for being forerunners because we're getting to build on the foundation they established. As a matter of fact, back in 2014 when I did this series, when we finished this one, we went and bought bunches of groceries, loaded up several vehicles with groceries. I'd already done research and found Sunnyside Street, and the best I could, found the lot where the church used to be. And we decided rather than to miss it, we gave out double bags of groceries to every house on that street and just shared with them. We're honoring you. There used to be a church on this street that started in Florence, similar to the things we believe today. And we're honoring them by blessing you. You're living on the street where a lot of these things happen. Now, my understanding is that church eventually now has moved over into Colbert County sometime years and years ago. But as best as I could find in my research, this was when the Pentecostal message first came to our city. You know what would be neat? If the Lord tarries 50 years from now, our great-grandchildren or their children, they're telling the stories of what happened back in the 2020 decade in Florence, Alabama, at a place called Grace House. I hope it's much larger, much more powerful, much more in tune with heaven then than it is now. But I pray there will be glory stories that our children, their children's children, will have a heritage. We don't want to have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Neither do we want to be prideful that we think we have something other people don't have. Let me tell you something about the body of Christ. You go to any church you want to, you can find a way to be blessed. You can find something you need you don't have. I say every church. Maybe there might be some along the way you find something they have you don't want. But are you hearing my heart? It's not about a single congregation. It's about the kingdom. But to this single congregation, I'm saying as your pastor, we're responsible for what God has given us and all the blessings He's already showered upon us. I believe we're in a good place, and I believe we're moving in the right direction. Let's move together. In a few weeks, we'll be moving to a new facility. It's going to be a lot different. There might be some things you don't like about it. Let's get in your prayer closet, and you talk to the Holy Spirit about that. And if you get a word from God that you need to go further with it, it's not that I'm afraid somebody's not going to like something. I'm just saying, let's stick together. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And it's hard because you've got a very imperfect pastor. But let's all stay humble together. Because we serve a perfect master. And He who's begun a good work in us is going to complete it. Now we're complete in Christ. We're not yet completely like Him, but we're complete in Him. But let's strive to become more like Him day by day. And there's something in me that says, if we'll just do that, good things are going to follow. I want you to stand with me. As I said, I wanted to tag this on to last week's message. And also, just kind of fill our hearts with some things as we celebrate our nation's birthday tomorrow. Sprinkle some prayer in on it and thank God for all He's done to bring us to this place. But let's keep our eyes where they need to be. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. That's our answer. Our altar workers are coming. They will be here to pray with anyone who desires prayer. I'm going to say an amen because I know families have plans today. Yet, here we are to pray with you if you have a spiritual need. And Lord, you just do whatever you want to. Feel free to linger as long as you like as well. But would you raise your hands with me? Father, I ask that you would bless this people this morning. I ask that they'd be filled with your abundant grace. I ask, Father, that your peace that passes all understanding would guard their hearts and minds this week. I pray that they would be full of your Holy Spirit. That they would manifest the fruit of your Holy Spirit and flow in the gifts of your Spirit. I pray that they would be empowered and faithful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ and its saving power. And Lord, we're grateful to you for every prayer answered and our confidence that you have many yet you're going to answer. And as we prepare to leave this place today, may our hearts be full of your love toward you and toward each other. When we speak, may our speech be filled with grace. And Lord, give us boldness. Help us to be a praying people, an honest people, a people who are personally responsible for our own behaviors and actions. Help us, Lord, to be your sons and daughters in the earth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, in the name of Jesus, go forth, change this world. Amen. This altar is open. If you have need of prayer, please come. And have an awesome day today and tomorrow. Enjoy your watermelon, homemade ice cream, and some time with friends and family. Don't shoot your fireworks in dry places.